Well, it's an encouragement to know that it only takes two or three to be gathered together for the Lord to be in the midst. And so let me just read to you from Psalm 95, just the first seven verses, just to bring our hearts and minds together to be mindful of what we're doing as we come together this morning. And Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands." Well, as we begin our worship this morning, let's keep those thoughts in our minds of how great God is, how gracious he is to take us as the sheep of his pasture, that we're under his care this morning, that he is the one who goes before us, who cares for us, and who looks after us. And we're going to sing Psalm 100 to begin with, which draws on that same theme of us being the sheep of God's pasture. Psalm 100 in Sing Psalms, and that says, "Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful hearts and come to him in song. Know that the Lord is God. He made us as his own. We are the sheep for whom he cares, his people, his alone. Enter his gates with praise, his courts with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Your praises gladly sing to him, his name forever bless." Psalm 100, and we're going to stand to worship.
Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful hearts, and come to him in song. Know that the Lord is God, he created us as his own. We are the sheep for whom he cares, his people, his alone. Enter his gates with praise, his court with thankfulness. Your praises gladly sing to him, in his name forever bless. For God the Lord is good, his love is ever sure, his constant truth and faithfulness through every age endure.
Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are the living and true God. There are many gods that are worshipped by many people and many lords that claim the allegiance of many people around the world today. And some of those gods take the form of idols, and others are firmly implanted in the hearts of men. Money and fame and power and wealth. But we come to you this morning, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are our God. You are the living and true God. You are the only God. We have not made you in our image, but you have made us in your image. And not only have you made us, O Lord, but you sustain us by your power. You sustain the universe by the word of your power. We acknowledge this morning, O Lord our God, that you grant us every breath that we take, Every moment that we live, we are sustained by you. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with so many material benefits. We thank you, Lord, for the homes that we live in. We thank you, Lord, for gainful employment. We thank you for families. We thank you for so many things beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge. But this morning we thank you, O Lord, that not only have you created us, not only do you sustain us by the word of your power, but you have redeemed us by your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the fullness of time came, you sent forth your Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. We thank you that on the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, never to be repeated. And we thank you that that blood that he shed at Calvary continues to cleanse us daily, continues to make us acceptable to you. And for these things, O Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And we pray that through our worship that our hearts and minds might be open to understand you better, to understand your grace better. We pray, Lord, that when we come to your table this morning, that we might come appreciating the grace that's shown to us, that we can come before you and we can eat and drink at your table, that we can eat and drink in the presence of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that every psalm that we sing to you this morning will be sung from our hearts. We pray that we will sing with understanding. We pray that we will worship you with our whole being this morning, because you are worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created, and they were created. And we thank you. As we come to you this morning, we can join our voices with an innumerable number of angels and redeemed human beings in heaven, and can bless you because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us kings and priests to you. So receive of our thanks, Lord, we pray. Cleanse us of our sins, we ask. Forgive us of all that we have done this week that has been an offence to you, for those things that we have said, that we have done, that we have thought, that are unworthy of those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And forgive us also, Lord, for those things that we should have done but we didn't do. Forgive us, Lord, for our half-heartedness. Forgive us for our cold-heartedness. Cleanse us again, Lord, we pray, so that we might go from this place filled with a sense of your goodness and your grace, filled with a sense of how great you are and how good you are, filled with gratitude for your grace to us. And grant, Lord, we ask, that through this morning's service that we might see you more clearly, and that we might love you more dearly, and that we might follow you more nearly, because we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to say the Confession of Faith together, and you'll find it on page 3 of your orders of service this morning. So we say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we're going to read from Genesis chapter 34. This is part of the church's consecutive readings through the Bible. And it's on pages 33 and 34 of your Bibles. I do a weekly blog on the Jewish readings from the synagogue. And this week, this is where, or at least Friday night and yesterday, the Jewish people in synagogues would have been reading this passage of Scripture. And we're going to read it as well. It's from Genesis chapter 34. And it's on pages 33 and 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to him, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you and will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem his son came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as our wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." All who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, all and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Well, that's quite a reading from Scripture, isn't it? That's there's a lot could be said about that, but that's part of our reading. That's our reading for today. May God enable us to think about it and to take note of it and to learn the lessons from it. But now I've been asked to say something to the children. There are a few youngsters at the back. Do you want to just come forward, because I want to show you something? Do you like to just come forward for a few minutes? That's it. Come to the front, because I want to show you something. Have you both? It's okay. You can sit down. You can be comfortable. All right. There used to be a program on the radio when I was a little boy, and they used to tell a story, and the lady on the radio used to say to the children, "Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin." So, have you brought the Bible with you this morning? No, Mum and Dad have brought the Bible, have they? Sorry, you don't need it, I'm just trying to find out. We'd like to see my Bible. It's not a complete Bible, it's actually only a few books from the Old Testament. Yeah, do you like to see it?
Yeah.
Okay. This is it. Four volumes. And I've got a few notes to go with this morning for my sermon, but... Would you agree? Would you like to see inside? Anyway, you can have one. Have a look at it. There's another one for you. There's one for you. Anybody else like to look at it? Can you tell me what books from the Bible you're looking at? What part of the Bible do you think that is? This guy here doesn't know well at all. The upside down, the right side of the back to front is desperately trying to work out. What this is. Can you recognize, even if you can't read the writing, can you recognize from the pictures what part of the Bible you might be reading? No? What do they teach you at school these days? They don't teach you Hebrew? Goodness me. Well, I'll tell you something. These books are part of the project that you've been supporting this year, because you've been helping to provide Bibles. A Bible for children in Israel, isn't that right? Yeah? Am I right? It's okay, you don't have to be shy. I'm right, aren't I? Yeah? That's right, you've been providing Bibles. Okay, well, these are the Bibles that you've been providing for children in Israel. Now, that's in Hebrew, okay? And the Bible that originally came to us in Hebrew, at least the first 39 books of the Bible, the Old Testament, came to us in Hebrew, and it has to be translated. Now the thing is, children in Israel today, in fact, adults in Israel, find it extremely difficult to read the original Bible as it came to us, because it's now an old-fashioned language. In fact, for many centuries, it was almost a dead language. Nobody spoke it. It was only read in synagogues when they read the Bible. So now, have any of you tried reading Shakespeare? No, you haven't tried reading Shakespeare. You have. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? You know, you've got to really think hard. Have you ever tried reading Chaucer? No, you haven't read Chaucer. He's even harder because, you know, he goes back hundreds of years before Shakespeare. So language changes. And so how are people going to understand the Bible in their own language unless we update it, unless we make it readable for people today? So what you have been doing by your gifts and by the things, projects you've been engaged in this year is enabling us to provide a Bible like that for children in Israel. Now there is one more volume left. And that's the volume that has the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes,
and 1 and 2 Chronicles and the book of Daniel. And that's the book that you've been helping to support this year, because we'll complete that probably around about June, July of this next year. And then we begin work at the end of next year, about this time next year. We'll begin work in Israel on translating the New Testament, so that eventually children all around Israel will be able to read the Bible in a way that they can understand it. And you know, there have been parents who have been so excited about this, because many of them, this is so hard, the Bible is so hard for the children to understand, that they sometimes read an English Bible or a French Bible or a German Bible, because that's easier for them to understand. So what I want to say this morning, I'm glad I got this opportunity to come and to say thank you for all that you've done to help us to provide a Bible for children in Israel. Thank you for helping us to provide a Bible that they can understand. Many of the parents are really excited to say, at last, a Bible that not only our children can understand, but that we can understand also. It's the most important thing we can do to give people the Word of God, and to give the Jewish people, who originally gave us the Bible, a Bible that they can understand. It's really important. So I want to say this morning, thank you, not only from myself, but thank you from CWI, thank you from our workers in Israel, that you have helped us to provide Bibles. But one thing that I ought to say to you is this: it's one thing to provide Bibles for children in Israel, but don't forget to read the Bible yourself. Okay? That would be terrible, wouldn't it, if you provided God's Word to people in Israel who didn't appreciate the Word of God in your own language. So thank you so much. And I think you've got one article that's coming out in the instructor, one final article from me. But I'm just glad this morning that I've been able to say thank you personally to people who have been involved in making this project possible. I'll put these out on the table at the back later, so if you want to have a look through them, look through the different volumes, you can do that. But thank you so much. Perhaps we ought to just pray that God will bless this project and will use this project to bring Jewish children and adults to know the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having part in making the Bible available to people in Israel today. And we thank you that your Word says that the entrance of your Word brings life. We thank you for the words of Jesus who told us that your Word is truth. And we thank you that you've said that your Word will never return to you empty. It will always accomplish what you intended to accomplish. So, Lord, may your Word that is translated into a Hebrew that children and adults can understand in Israel, may it have the effect of bringing Israeli people, Jewish people, to know Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their Lord. Thank you for the young people here this morning who are part in this project with us. Bless them and grant that as they read your Word, they will understand it also. And they will also learn to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior and learn to love and worship you with all their hearts. Hear us, Lord, we pray, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Now we're going to sing another psalm. This is a psalm of contrition, a psalm of recognition of how we failed the Lord, and it's Psalm 51, the 51st psalm, and we are going to sing the first 9 verses of Psalm 51. O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love I pray. In your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. Cleanse me from iniquity. Wash my sin away from me, for I know my own transgressions. I can see my sinful plights. You only I have offended and done evil in your sight, so your words are verified, and your verdict justified. Psalm 51, the first 9 verses.
Oh my God, have mercy on me, in your steadfast love I pray. In your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. Cleanse me from iniquity. Wash my sin away from me. For I know my own transgressions. I can see my sinful light.
Again and bring our requests and intercessions to him. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We thank you that although you are holy, and we are so unholy, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus there is forgiveness for us. Thank you that through his death and resurrection, We can stand in a position before you in which we are justified and accounted righteous because of what he did for us through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. We thank you that even now as we are praying to you, we have the Lord Jesus Christ at your right hand who is also praying for us. But we thank you that you will not turn away his prayers. We thank you that he is our representative before you. And because of that, we dare to approach you. We dare to come to you. More than that, we delight to come to you. We're told that we can come with boldness and confidence because of our great high priest who is in your presence. Lord, this morning we pray that through him, you will once again cleanse us from our sin. Make us whiter than the snow. Purer than the snow. So that we might be able to stand before you in confidence and so that we might be able to come to this table that is set for us with confidence also. We come to you, Lord, and recognize that We are in a world that does not recognize its own sin. We live among people who have no concept that they grieve you and they provoke you by their actions. We live in a world in which people have no concept of what is right and wrong. They think they're sufficient to be able to make their own decisions about what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. We live in a world in which we are governed by people who don't have any true concept of you and what you require. We live under a government who has no sense that they must serve you as they serve this country. And we recognize, O Lord, that we are in need of you to pour out your Spirit upon our nation and once again pour out grace and mercy upon our land. It seems to us, Lord, that there are two possibilities, two courses that are open to you. One is pouring out wrath, which we richly deserve. And even those of us who name the name of Christ cannot claim the exemption from our deserving your anger and wrath. Or you can pour out mercy. And we thank you this morning that you are a God who delights in mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that you may once again be merciful to our land. We pray, Lord, for those this morning who have the responsibility for leading worship and for preaching your word. And we pray that all those who have the responsibility of proclaiming the word of God this morning may be granted the grace to be able to proclaim the truth. As we come to this festival of Christmas in which people are eating and drinking and being merry, we pray that in some way the realization of the enormity of that great event that the Word, God, Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory might be once again realized in our land. That people may realize that 2,000 years ago the creator of the universe became one of us and lived among us and lived in obedience to you in order that he might justify us. Lord, we pray you will bless your word wherever it's preached across our land today. We pray for those who preach it who don't even know you. We pray that as they read your word, even as your word is read, even in those places where it's not really believed, we pray that the power of your word might be shown to be a reality today, that the gospel might once again be proved to be the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Lord, we pray for the gospel as it's preached throughout the world. We pray that you will be with every one of your servants in all nations who proclaims your word. Bless them, Lord, we pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel and ask you that you will be with them at this time. We pray that you will continue to save Jewish people in that land. Thank you, Lord, for the way that over the past 20 or so years, hundreds and thousands of Jewish people have turned to their Messiah and Saviour. Continue it, Lord, we pray, until according to your word, all Israel is saved. And Lord, we pray for those lands that have not as yet really been touched by the gospel. We pray for missionaries in Islamic lands. And pray that you will be with them. And pray that you will give them boldness and give them courage and grant them your spirit to teach and preach your word. And be with those small groups of believers in places where Christianity is outlawed, in places like Saudi Arabia and North Korea and China. Lord, glorify your name in those places, we pray. We ask you that this day, that your, according to your word, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will increase. You said through the prophet Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his children, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. May his government and peace increase this day, we pray, Lord. And throughout this week, may the government and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ increase. We pray that over this Christmas period, that there will be increase of his government and peace. Until that great day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And help us, Lord, we pray, by our lives, and by our words, and by what we do, that we might cause the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to increase. We pray that we'll not be Christians in word only, but that we shall so live, and our good works will so shine that our light will so shine that others will see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Thank you for the young people and children here this morning. May your hand be on them in a special way, we pray. We ask you for Gideon as he's travelling this morning. Be with him. Watch over him and keep him, Lord, we pray. And we pray for David as he's away in London. We ask you that as he preaches your word this morning, that he will be a blessing to your people. We pray that through his ministry of your word, that your people will be instructed and taught in your word, and that their lives shall be changed so that they are more like Jesus at the end of the morning than they were at the beginning. We pray for any people who were unconverted, who were there at London City Presbyterian. We ask you that your word will go forth and change their lives. And what we pray for London City Presbyterian, we pray for every church in the City of London. We pray for ourselves this morning. Be with us, Lord, we pray. And may your word be at work in our hearts to change us and make us more like our great God and Saviour. Have your way among us, Lord, we pray. Because we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 24. The book of Exodus and chapter 24. And you'll find it on page 72 of your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 24. We're going to read the whole chapter. And we read in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 24. Now God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice, and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.' Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain, and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now I want to just look this morning at the verses 9 to 11 of this passage of Scripture. Because it seems to me that what we see in this passage of Scripture is something that will enable us to appreciate what we are doing when we come to the table of the Lord. Let me read just those three verses. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. This is the God who says, "No man shall see my face and live." And yet they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. In other words, the God who says that no man shall see my face and live doesn't lift his hand against these people who are looking on him, who are seeing him. Now, there are people who tell us that, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult for us to understand. But it's hardly likely that one person is going to contradict himself on such a great issue. This is one of the great mysteries of Scripture, that God says, "No man shall see my face and live," and yet there are people in the Scriptures who see him, and they do live. And on the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Well, as we come to preparing ourselves for coming to the table this morning, what does this passage have to say to us? Well, we know that the Lord's Supper is a Passover supper. It's when the Lord ate the Passover supper with his disciples, he was reenacting, as the Jewish people do to this very day, the events of the night of the Exodus. They eat the unleavened bread and they drink 4 cups of wine in remembrance of what God did for them. And everything on the Passover table has a symbolism. It has something to teach the Jewish people. That's those symbols, those figures on the table have over the centuries been developed. Little bits have been added in order to help the Jewish people to understand better. That's the idea, that they should understand better what God did when he brought them out of Egypt. And for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, I think all of us this morning are non-Jewish. By the grace of God, we've been brought into that new covenant that was promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering that Passover meal in which Jesus was remembering the Exodus from Egypt. We are remembering that great redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved for us through his death on the cross and through his blood. The people of Israel had been redeemed when they were in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as we read in this particular passage of Scripture, the people have come out of Egypt. They've come into the wilderness and they've come to Mount Sinai. And here at Mount Sinai, God enters into a covenant with the people. He didn't do that when he brought them out of Egypt. He establishes his covenant after he has redeemed them from Egypt. And here they are at Mount Sinai. Moses has killed a number of animals because there are certain... When covenants were made, along with that went the killing of animals. There were certain ordinances that were established in order to make a covenant binding. And there was always a covenant sacrifice, there was always a covenant document, and there was always a covenant meal. Those three things were essential in the establishing of any covenant. And as I said a moment ago, we remember that in the book of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah that the days are coming when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that covenant also will have to be established through the shedding of blood. It will need a covenant document, and with it will go a covenant meal. In fact, when it talks in the Hebrew language about making a covenant, it talks about cutting a covenant. Because the animals were killed, their flesh was cut, their blood was shed, in order that the covenant might be established through that blood. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 24 is Moses makes certain sacrifices, and he takes the blood of that, he sprinkles the altar with it, but he also sprinkles the people. Now, we might recoil a little at that. You know, there's Moses and he's got a bowl of blood and he's throwing this blood all over the people. You know, it seems a little gross, doesn't it? But that's exactly what the book of Revelation says that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has cleansed us, he has washed us in his blood. Not just sprinkled us, but washed us. And in Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 12, it says he was through his sufferings he shall sprinkle many nations. This morning we're here. This morning we will come to the Lord's table because we have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ's covenant. That blood cleanses us from all sin. And so, as we come to this morning, let's just consider, first of all, that book of the covenants. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, it tells us there that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And in the book of Revelation, we read of a book there which has seven seals. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. In the ancient world, the books of the covenants, remember that they didn't have books like this, they were scrolls. And if you came across a document that was written on the front and written on the back and had seven seals on it, that's a book of a covenant. And what we see in the book of Revelation is those seals being broken. What is that book? Well, I suggest to you that it's the book of Revelation. Because as we read this book, we see the seals being opened and we see what is revealed in that. So that ultimately it brings about the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. There are plagues, there are terrible things, torments and so on that are in the book of Revelation. But the bottom line is that at the end of it, the world is made new. There is a new heaven, there's a new Eden, because the tree of life is there in this new earth that comes about. And not just one tree of life, like in the Garden of Eden, but the tree of life is everywhere, it's filling the earth. If I may be permitted to quote from a hymn, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn in which he spoke about Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wane and wax no more. And he goes on to say how in Jesus all the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Somebody once said to me, how can that be? How can we possibly gain more blessings than Adam lost? Well, I think you see it in the book of Revelation. Not just the Garden of Eden standing somewhere solitary in planet Earth, but it's spread throughout the whole Earth. And not only that, but it's not just one book of life, but one tree of life. The tree of life is everywhere. There's a river of water that brings life running throughout all the earth. That's what the New Testament, the New Covenant brings about. Because you remember the conditions that, or the blessings of that New Covenant that we read when we come to Jeremiah chapter 31. That under that covenant, I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. They shall know what no man shall say to his neighbour, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, once you have a situation in which our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more, then all the barriers to blessing are broken down. That takes us back then to a position, that condition in which man was first created. And so we're able to live in a perfect Eden because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So it may also be that the book of this covenant, the new covenant, is the Lamb's book of life. That's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. The Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world. It's established, and our names are in it. And that's why, under this covenant, we can come and remember and eat in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God. The second thing is that we read in this passage is about the blood of the covenant. Moses takes half the blood, puts it in basins, and he sprinkles it on the people. I mean, I don't know, he may have actually taken the whole bowl and just thrown the whole lot over the people. And, you know, if we react against that, let's remember that is what has happened to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been sprinkled with his blood. And we find in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper takes the cup after supper, and he says to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant was established in the blood of bulls, in the blood of goats, in the blood of lambs. The people were sprinkled with that kind of blood in order to be protected by God, in order to enter into that covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the cup after supper. There were four cups at the Last Supper, same as there are four cups today when Jewish people keep the Passover. And the cup after supper, the third cup, is called the cup of redemption. And it's called the cup of redemption because the Jewish people say that cup represents the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doors of the houses, and that blood provided protection from the angel who was going to come across the land, and he would pass over those homes. And when the Lord Jesus Christ took this cup, the third cup, he said, this is the new covenant in his blood that provides better protection, that provides a greater protection, that provides eternal protection for us from the wrath of God. So there is the book of the covenant, there's the blood of the covenant, And we have both of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also the banquet of the covenant. And that's what we see in those three verses that we read. Whenever covenants were established, there was always a meal. There was always a banquet. And that's why there is, the festivals within Judaism, so much to do with food. If you ask a Jewish person to sum up what all the festivals about, they will say, probably, well, they tried to kill us, God saved us, let's eat. that's a neat summary of the festivals. And we kind of have lost sight of that. But we are reminded of it every time we come to the Lord's table. We were sinners, we were under the judgment of God, the Lord saved us, let's eat. Let's do it. It's only bread and it's only wine, but this is the greatest meal that we'll have. I don't know what you're having what we're having for lunch today, but whatever it is, I don't know what you'll have on, you know, in a couple of weeks' time. But this is better because it's the Lord's table that we come to when we come to this, and the 70 elders are invited to come up as well and to eat before the Lord. Of whom it is said, no man shall see my face and live. Now, why 70 elders? It specifies that, doesn't it? Well, if you look in the book of Numbers, in chapter 29, verse 12, there are instructions there for the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 7 days. And on the first day, they were to kill 13 bulls. On the second day, they were to kill 12 bulls. On the third day, 11, and so on. Down to the last day when they would kill 12. And if you add them all up, you come to the grand total of 70. Now, the Jewish rabbis read something into that. And they said, according to the Bible in the book of Genesis, there are 70 nations. They counted the nations that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. They said, 70 nations, 70 bulls. Final harvest of the year. And they said, you know, this must be a symbol that one day God is not only going to be merciful to the Jewish people, but he's going to redeem all the nations. And some of the prophets look forward to that, like Zechariah says in chapter 14, the day will come when all nations will go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles looked forward to the nations of the world coming into the kingdom of God. And perhaps it may be here, in this old covenant as it's established, that 70 members, 70 elders of the people of Israel go up to see God. Maybe there is a hint in this, that one day all the nations of the world, people from all nations, not just from the Jewish people, will see the God of Israel. And will eat and drink in his presence. Certainly, some of the Psalms, we'll sing Psalm 67 in a little while, or we'll be looking at Psalm 67 tonight. Psalm 67 looks forward to a time when the nations will know the salvation of God, and therefore the nations will be able to eat and drink before God. And brothers and sisters, this scripture is fulfilled today. In our midst, here we are, people from the nations, coming to eat and drink at the table of the God of Israel. And as they come up the mount, God provides a table. I don't think that they took a picnic lunch at Mount Sinai with them. God provided the table. Psalm 23, the Lord, David says, the Lord spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what God does. The Lord Jesus Christ talks in Luke's Gospel about one day the Son of Man girding himself and providing a table, waiting on his people at table. So there's a provision of a table. But there is, if I can put it like this, the protection of the table. Now, in some churches, I think you do this in the Free Church, there is this principle of fencing the table. You know, that we allow those to come who know the Lord, and we fence it so that those who don't yet know the Lord are outside of that. But the protection that I'm talking about here is not the protection of who comes, but the table itself provides protection. I'd say this for this reason. If you ever go to the Middle East and somebody invites you to their home for a meal, that is the greatest honour that you can ever be granted by somebody in the Middle East. To be invited to their home and to eat their bread. And of course it all goes back to those times when, before there was the mass production of food, bread was a precious commodity. And you needed it for yourself and you needed it for your family. To invite an outsider to come in and eat your bread, when possibly you may not know where your next loaf of bread is coming from, was a great honour. And what is expected of you is that if you go to someone's home and you eat their bread, you recline at their table, you sit at their table and you eat their bread, is that you will never do them any harm, and they will never do you any harm. And you can count on that because, after all, they've shared their precious bread with you. They've shared the staff of life with you. This is a great honour. They like you. And they're not going to turn against you easily, and neither should you do that to them. And that's why when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, that was such a heinous crime. Jesus has shared his bread with him. He has eaten at the table with Jesus, and now he goes and betrays him immediately after he has eaten. It's a terrible thing for Judas to do. Now, for God to invite these 70 elders of Israel, and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, to invite them to his table, that's the greatest act of hospitality. And so if God is going to invite them to his table, he will not lift his hand against them. They are safe. And they know that. That's why they can eat and drink with confidence. What if God gets angry with us? No, that doesn't even arise in their minds. How can he, when he has spread a table for them? How could God possibly harm them when he has done that for them? And brothers and sisters, when we come to this table this morning and we eat this bread, I know there is somebody who's gone down to the shop and bought this. And the same with the wine as well. Somebody has gone to the shop and bought it. But actually, they've done that on behalf of the Lord himself. Because when we come to this table, the Lord himself is inviting us to his table. And you can be absolutely sure of this, that as you come to his table, trusting in him and loving him and coming with reverence and coming with thanksgiving in your heart and making sure that there is nothing between you and another brother or sister that makes you unworthy of coming to this table, as you come, you can be sure of this, the Lord's hand will never, ever, ever be against you. You've eaten at his table. And he expects that when we go away from this table, that we don't do anything to betray him. That we live lives that are consistent with our profession as Christians. But there is in this, as well as the symbol of protection, the symbol of provision and protection, but there's a prefiguration here. And it's the prefiguration of that table that the Lord Jesus Christ spreads for us. This morning it's not what we eat, it's who we eat with. And the Lord, we are eating and we are drinking in the presence of the Lord of glory. We're eating and drinking in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the book of the covenant, we looked at the blood of the covenant, we looked at the bread of the covenant. We're going to just go to chapter 25 here, the end of chapter 25, verse 30 of chapter 25, because here we have another element that we don't actually see there, and this is the bread of the covenant. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. I remember the first time I had a Sabbath meal with a Jewish family. It was my former colleague Baruch Mars and his family. And at the Shabbat meal, at the Sabbath meal, there is a loaf of bread on the table. And Baruch broke off large pieces of this bread and sprinkled salt on it. You'll find that in the scriptures there is a salt of the covenant sprinkled on bread, and everybody gets a piece of bread with salt sprinkled on it. Now that's the family. It expresses the unity, the covenant union of the family. And to be invited to a family meal and to be given bread with the salt of covenant on it was a great honour for me. So, as we come to this 25th chapter, Moses at the end of chapter 24 has been told to go up into the mountain, and he alone is going to come close to God. And what is going to what happens to him when he's in the mountain? Well, he is shown the pattern for the tabernacle. God is going to dwell with his people. God is going to live with his people. His people are living in tents, and God is going to live in a tent with us, with them. And so the Lord tells Moses that how he is to build this tabernacle. It's divinely designed. And he tells him how he is to build it. He tells him how it's to look and what is to go in it. And in chapter 25, he tells him three pieces of furniture that are going to go into there. One is the Ark of the Covenant, which you're all familiar with because you've all seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that is to go in the innermost parts. That's the throne of God. That's the place where God would dwell, and only the high priest could see him once a year, could enter that. But he tells us about two other pieces of furniture that go in there. One is the seven-branch menorah, the lampstand, which would be fed with olive oil and it would be continually burning, and also a table, a gold table, on which bread would be put every Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 24, you might just want to turn to that, Leviticus chapter 24. In verse 5, Moses is told this. Leviticus chapter 24 verse 5, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, one cake for all of the children, for every tribe of the children of Israel. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure table before the Lord. What is that? A pure table before the Lord means it's made of pure gold. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row. Now frankincense was part of the incense that was presented before God. So there's a symbol here that whatever else this bread is, it's for the worship of God. And it's for offering a sacrifices to God. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. A memorial of what? What's going to be remembered through this bread? Could it be that what is being remembered is that meal that was eaten on Mount Sinai? Bread that was eaten before the God of Israel to establish the covenant. And so God says, you were to have bread before you always in the tabernacle, in order that it might be a memorial that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel ate with God. A memorial of that meal. I think that's what it means. And what we have here is a memorial, every time we come to it, of the meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Not only that, but of everything that meal symbolized, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall be an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's an offering. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It's a symbol of a covenant. It's a symbol forever. And what has happened to us is we have this eternal symbol, everlasting symbol. So long as we're on this earth, this is going to be always going to be the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ's death for us. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. That bread that was in the tabernacle, it says it was the most holy of all the offerings made by fire to the Lord. More holy than the lambs, more holy than the rams, more holy than the bullocks. That bread was the most holy, and it was offered every Sabbath. And every time you come to the Lord in prayer, every time you give him thanksgiving, that's an offering to the Lord. Peter talks about the sacrifice of praise that we give to God. When you get up in the morning and you read the scriptures as part of your daily worship to the Lord, and you pray as your daily worship of the Lord, all of that is wonderful. But in a sense, when we come to the table of the Lord, this is the most holy part of our worship to the Lord. This is the closest we ever come to him in our worship. This is the more close than our gathering, than our daily prayers and our daily reading of scripture. Here we meet at this table, we meet with the Lord of glory. This is the most close, this is why we call it communion. Because here, all of us as one commune with our Saviour and with our God. This is what is, in a sense, prefigured by what we read about that bread in the tabernacle. Interestingly, the lamb that was eaten at Passover was called by the Jewish people, by the rabbis, the body. In the Talmud, which is a huge collection of Jewish writings, in the tractate Pesachim, it says, in the temple, they used to bring the body of the Passover offering before him, before the priest, who was to be brought to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the table, when he eats the Passover with his disciples, takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He is transferring the term "the body" from the lamb to him, to the bread, and to himself. That is what we are going to eat from now on. This unleavened bread is my body. The memorial bread becomes the body of the Lord. But what's very interesting about in the showbread in the tabernacle, that those 12 loaves of bread that were put on the golden table, is this. No English translation of the Bible ever translates it literally. I always used to wonder, what does it mean, showbread? What's the meaning of that? Does it mean that it's put on show? Well, it wasn't put on show, because the people weren't supposed to see it, or most of the time they weren't supposed to see it. So what does it mean that it's the showbread? You know, we talk about homes when some homes have been built, and they have one of them as the show home, and people can go and have a look at it, and they can see what it's like when it's been furnished and so on. Is this what the showbread is, that it's put on show for people? No, that's not what it means. What we have in most of our English translations of the Bible now, it's translated as the bread of the presence. But that's not what it really, that's not a literal translation. Lechem hapanim is the Hebrew. The bread of the face. When the people took that bread, when the priests in the tabernacle took that bread and ate it, it was a memorial of when the people on the mountain saw the face of God. And here in this bread that the priests ate in the tabernacle, this was the bread of the face. That in a sense, when you took that, here was the bread that represented the face of God. And again, it tells in the Talmud. That when the men came together, when the men of Israel came together for the three great festivals, Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacles, the priests would actually take the table with the bread and they would take it up to the people and they would lift it up so the people could see it and they would say, "Behold the love of your God." Now what did that mean? Well, when it tells us that in Exodus 23:17, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God. Again, that's not a precise literal translation. It should read like this: three times a year, all your men shall see the face of God. What the literal meaning means. Again, it's that it's panim. The word is panim. You shall see the face of God. And in Psalm 42, the psalmist is longing. He's depressed, and he's asking why his soul is cast down. He's saying, "When shall I appear before God?" Again, the literal meaning of that is, when shall I see the face of God? When will I go to the temple? When will I go to the temple and see the face of God in the temple? How did people see the face of God in the temple? Well, according to the Talmud, it was when the priests took the bread, brought the table out, and they lifted it up so that everybody could see it. Why was that? Why did that represent the love of God? Because it's the bread of the covenant. God has entered into a covenant with his people, and he has blessed his people, and he has chosen that people, the people of Israel, in order to show his love to. And that bread is part of it, because the elders of Israel, who represented the people and possibly were a representation of the nations of the world, went at Mount Sinai, and in the presence of the God of Israel, they were able to eat and they were able to drink. If that doesn't prove that God loves them, what does? That he doesn't raise his hand against them. That proves that God loves them. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when we take this bread that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, this bread of the covenants, when we take this off, we can truly say, "Behold the love of our God for us." Because this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken, or rather represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us on the cross. You see what's happening? Everything that was there in the old covenants is here for us in the new covenant, but it's better, but it's greater, but it's more wonderful, but it expresses greater love than the people experienced back then. And all of this that we're reading about is a picture. And of course, again, let me quote some hymn writers, because the hymn writers have seen this. You think of William Rees, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Son of God, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood." C.H. Spurgeon saw it as well: "Amidst us our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands. Points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board, when at his table sits the Lord. The wine, how rich, the bread, how sweet, when Jesus deigns the guest to meet. If now, with eyes defiled and dim, we see the sign, but see not him, oh may his love the scales displace, and bid us see him face to face. Our former transports we recount, when with him in the holy mounts, These cause our souls to thirst anew, his marred but lovely face to view. Thou glorious bridegroom of our hearts, thy present smile a heaven imparts. Oh, lift the veil, if veil there be, let every saint thy beauty see. See, Spurgeon understood something of what I'm saying to you this morning. That here we see in the face, at the table we see the face of our God. We see, we experience once again his mercy and his love. So this morning, just as the Israelites had their memorials of redemption and their memorials of the covenant that was established, so do we. Remember how in John, in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John sees a door open in heaven, and a voice says to him, come up, and he has taken up in the Spirit to heaven. He says he's in the Spirit. And what does he see when he's in heaven? He sees the throne of God, and he sees before it a sea like crystal. When Moses and the elders were on Mount Sinai, they looked up and they looked up through something that was like sapphire, clear as heaven. And they saw God through that. What is happening with John? He is actually being taken up above that. He is being taken up into heaven itself. And he's seeing from above what Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders saw from below. So he sees the sea as crystal. They're looking up through that sea and they're seeing God through that sea. That's why it looks like it's the colour of the sky, because they're looking up. And we are in a situation this morning where when we come to the Lord's table, like John, we're in the Spirit. And we are being taken up into the world of realities. We are being taken into heaven itself. When we come to this table, we will enter heaven. When we come to this table, we will come to the place where that Book of the Covenant that has our names in it, that has had our names in it since before the foundation of the world, are written. And we will be protected by the blood of the covenant. And we will participate in the banquet of the covenant. And we will eat of the bread of the covenant, in which we see the face of our beautiful God, in which we see the face of our lovely Saviour. That face that was marred more than any man's. But the marring, because it was for us and for our salvation, makes him even more beautiful to us. What a wonder this is this morning that we are doing. We may think, well, here's just a few of us, and here we are in Cobham, in the village hall, and we're going to eat some bread and go and drink some wine. And through it, we're going to be reminded that Jesus died for us. No, it's much more wonderful than that. It's more wonderful than, the Roman Catholic Church has this idea that when you eat the bread, you are literally eating the blood, body, and you're literally drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's much, infinitely, far more wonderful than that. Because it's not what we're eating, but it's who we're eating with. And we're eating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not looking up. When we come to this table in some wonderful, truly mystical way, we find ourselves in heaven. And because of that, because God invites us, the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to his table, you can be absolutely certain of this. If you lack assurance of salvation, that he will never, ever raise his hand against you. You are safe. And you come to this table because you're trusting in him, and you're trusting in his shed blood, and you're trusting in his grace, and you're not trusting in yourself. You know, there are people who say, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's table. That's absolutely true, you're not. If that's why you've never come to the Lord's table, because you're unworthy, that's true, you're not. And neither am I. And there has never been a person in this world who has been worthy to come to this table. That's not the point. The point is, do you recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God, that you have sinned against him, you've broken his commandments, you deserve his wrath, but that you recognize that in Jesus, that you have protection, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. If this morning you were trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then the invitation from the Lord is, come and dine, come and eat. Come and eat of the finest bread that the world has ever known. Come and drink of the finest wine, even better than the wine of Cana in Galilee. The invitation is open. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if somehow you're still trusting in yourself, or you just don't believe at all, then don't come to this table. But if you are trusting in him, then come and know that you will be welcomed by the Lord of glory to his table. Well, we're going to sing Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, before we come to the table. And I mentioned this when I was speaking, because the psalmist says, as pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? You remember how said the psalmist, when will I see the face of God? Well, it's in this bread that we see the face of God. My tears have been my constant food, both in the night and in the day, while all day long, insistently, where is this God of yours, they say, as I pour out my soul in grief. These things I do remember still, how with the multitude I went up to God's house on Zion Hill. In their procession I would lead as we approached with cheerful song and shouts of joy, with thankfulness, rejoicing with the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he. First five verses of Psalm 42.
As pants the deer for flowing streams, so long my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God and you? My tears have been my constant food, both in the night and in the day, while all day long insistently, where is this God of yours, they say. As I pour out my soul in grief, these things I do remember still, how with the multitude I went to God's house on Zion Hill.
Amen. Let me just read a few verses from the book of Revelation, just before we come to the table. It's verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you were lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, that might not seem a very encouraging passage to read to you before we come to the Lord's table. But it all depends how you read it. Because here in this passage is the Lord promising and offering to make us rich with his gold, and to make us and to give us white garments to wear so that we can come. And what I want to say to you this morning is that if you are looking to the Lord, and if he has made you rich, as you put your trust in him, as he has given you everything that you truly need to make you rich, as he has bestowed every spiritual blessing in heavenly places on you, as he has given you the white garment of his righteousness to wear, as you are trusting in him this morning, he says, "I'm at the door, I will come. I will come and I will sup with you." This has got to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. That he will come. And this morning, I have to say, I almost feel bad about being this side. Because it seems as though, you know, I'm the one who's officiating here. I'm the one who's giving the bread and the wine. I'm the one who's in charge here. I'm the one who's at the head of the table. And I'm not. The person who is really here and is really giving the bread and the wine is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody, I suppose, has got to stand here. So it just happens to be me. But what you need to do is this morning is look beyond me. And see, not me so much standing here as the Lord Jesus Christ who is giving you the bread of the covenant and the wine of the covenant that represents his blood. So we will sing Psalm 22 now and remind ourselves that the Lord spreads the table for us. I think we sing it in the traditional version. So that as we come to this table, don't be afraid of your unworthiness. The only thing that prevents you coming to to this table. Two things that can prevent you coming to this table. One is that you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then don't be satisfied with that. You must put your trust in Him. And secondly, is unrepented sin. If there is sin in your life that prevents you, if there is some issue between you and a brother or sister and it's not been put right, then you do need to not come to the table until that has been sorted. If you can do it before the end of the psalm, then do it. But if you come as a humble, penitent, trusting believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then as we sing this song, come to the front two rows and prepare yourself to eat and drink with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
The Lord my shepherd I'll not want. He made me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me
ourselves that on the night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread and He blessed God and He broke it and He gave to His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Let's come before Him and eat and drink in His presence, remembering His great love to us. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You that We have entered by your grace into a covenant that is infinitely greater than that into which you entered with the people of Israel when you brought them out of Egypt. We thank you that the elders ate and drank on Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain. And we stand before your throne, and we stand before that sea of crystal this morning. And we look upon you in all your glory. And we see in this broken bread the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. We look to him this morning, and we trust in him this morning, we bless him this morning. And we pray that as we eat, that we might eat with confidence, and that as we perceive your love for us that is expressed in this broken, this bread that speaks of the broken body of our Saviour, that we might love you all the more, Lord, that we might trust you all the more, and that we might with our whole heart live for your glory. Bless this bread to us, we pray, and feed us truly on our Lord Jesus Christ as we eat of it, because we ask it for his sake. Amen. This said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, the cup that represented to his disciples and to the Jewish people then the blood of the Passover lamb, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant that enables God's law to be written in our hearts, written on our minds. This cup which guarantees that we know the Lord, because our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. It's not that he forgets, God can forget nothing, but he never brings to mind. He will never bring our sins to memory again. They are, as the prophet Micah says, buried in the midst of the sea. This is the new covenant, says the Lord Jesus Christ, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Father, we thank you for the blood of the new covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that in him we are brought into a right relationship with you. And we pray that as we now drink this cup, that we might drink with true gratitude for your love that sent your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen. For the sake of your own servant David, your anointed one, do not turn away your favour from his own anointed son. God has sworn an oath to David and he will not turn from it. I will choose from your descendants one who will on my throne will sit. I will bless her with abundance, for her poor much food I'll bring. I will grant her priests salvation, and with joy her saints will sing. I will raise a horn for David, for my chosen one alight. With disgrace his foes I'll cover, he'll be crowned with glory bright. We're going to sing to conclude Psalm 132, which looks to that Son of David, great Son of David, the Lord Jesus, who will be crowned and is crowned with bright glory, with glory bright. Psalm 132.
For the sake of your own servant David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favor from his own anointed son. God has sworn
God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Oh, what do you think about that?